have Connie and Aaron Jones with us, and they're going to be sharing. I just want to share a little bit about why we invited them. So I've listened to Connie teach online. She's the Associate Director of Igniting Hope, and so I've been in some different classes with her online. And then this past year, Phil and I went to a marriage conference with Igniting Hope up in Reading, and Connie and Aaron shared together at that time, and just their yieldedness to not just the Word and the Spirit of God, but their yieldedness to one another's strength really impacted Phil and I. That they taught together, and they so complemented one another, but they were yielded to the strength that they saw in one another in the Spirit, and I just thought it was beautiful. And so this year, as we were praying about the year, we just felt like they were really highlighted to us to invite to share. And so as they share today, first, I just want a word to Grace Fellowship. You know, we've been in this series. We're taking a break today because we have special speakers, but we've been in this series looking at John, the Gospel of John, and not just for the account of the message of the life of Jesus, but also who does John know Jesus to be? And asking us, letting the Scripture ask us the question, do I know, have I experienced the Jesus that John experienced when he was with him? And so we're taking a break from that, but I want you guys, that's what we've been learning this whole year so far. We've been a student of this man, of John's revelation of Jesus. And so I want you to listen today, not just to Connie and Aaron's words, but also listen to the current, like, underneath their words that will show you who they have experienced God to be. Right? Because when we hear one another and we hear how we view God, it's not just information about God, but it's also the revelation of the encounter that someone has had with God, who they know him to be. And so we can listen in that same way that we've been doing this whole year as they're sharing today to say, have I experienced God like that? Like there's a current underneath what they say that says, this is the confidence I have of God. Because this is who I know him to be, and I'm convinced of it. And so I want us to listen for that today, and then they're going to introduce their team. But I just want to bless them and bless us as we listen. The word I heard over the message this morning was to declare the harvest at the time of planting. So that's what we're going to do. Jesus, thank you for what you're planting in us today. And we declare the harvest at the time of planting. That there will be fruit as a result of this word, fruit in us as individuals, all of us, Connie and Aaron and Ariel and Debbie and each one present and whoever listens on the podcast, that individually there will be fruit from this word, and we celebrate it. We thank you that it gives you glory, and thank you that it changes lives, not just ours, but the lives in our spheres of influence. We thank you that there's a harvest, and we also thank you that there's a harvest coming for our church as a result of the collective word that we steward as we hear it. We thank you, God of the harvest. Would you multiply what you plant in us today? We listen with our spirit. We hear the current of your love for these people. And we allow our expectations, our spirits come to attention right now. And we listen. We allow our expectation to rise to meet the level of your love for us right now. Amen.
Wow. Wow. Thank you so much.
Yeah, we love to dissolve the perception of distance between a believer and the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father. The perception of distance, because there is no distance. Yeah, he's not coming from somewhere. He lives in you. He's actually too big to be anywhere. You understand that? He's too big to be somewhere. And when we think about God in us, it's hard to wrap your mind, is intellectually perceive what we're talking about. But I think so far the best picture I've seen is like a wine bottle at the bottom of the ocean, and the ocean is its presence, and you're the wine bottle. And you have control over the cork. That's all you have control over. And you can pull the cork, and he's coming in, and now God's inside of you. But he didn't get any smaller. He didn't get any smaller. He's created an ecosystem called grace that we live in. And it's based on a value system. And the value system that the ecosystem that gives us life is based on is his value for you. Yeah, he's calling. Somebody answer. The Lord's calling. He's got a word for you on that. One picture I received, I like to share this, is when we talk about his value, it says in 1 Peter that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Our perfect, in the Greek says, spotless and faultless. Our perfect, spotless, faultless lamb. That's what we are redeemed with. And we understand the value of something because of what someone will pay for it. That's the true value. And we have these religious sayings in church, like, you know, I remember one of my favorite worship bands when I was a young Christian had these words, I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, no good sinner, but he said he'd save me anyway. And I used to sing that with tears in my eyes. I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, I'm a no good sinner. And it felt like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, stop it. Stop it. And in his eyes, you never were a wretch. You never were, even on your worst day of being a sinner, in his eyes, you never were a worm. You never were no good. The Bible says God so loved the world. He didn't come to save Christians. He came to save lost people. Yeah. And so the value that he sets on me creates identity in me. And one way I can tell what something's worth is by what would be offered for it. Like, we brought a truck up here, a Toyota Tundra. It would be silly for somebody to offer me $1 million for it. Because it's only worth what it's worth, whatever that number is. If I offered the right number, I could sell it pretty quickly, right? It's just how things work. But if I tried to offer a high price for it, I mean, if I asked a high price for it, nobody would pay it. Here's the thing. God's not wrong about your value. And the price that was paid for you and I was the most costly purchase in the history of the universe. Nothing is more value than the blood of Christ. First of all, he was spotless and perfect. Second of all, he's eternal with no beginning. So his value is not estimatable. And that was the exchange made for your and my salvation, and not just our salvation, but our unity with him. He paid a price for me to know him face to face. And Jesus said, it's better if I go. It's better for you if I go, because if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. That's going to be better. I love that. Well, who's the Jesus that John knew? But he said it's better. So is God wrong about the purchase price that he paid for you? Is he wrong or is he right? Answer the question. He is right. So that means my value. And think about this. This in heaven is eternal. That means the sacrifice Jesus made for your unity with him and for your healing of your mind, the healing of your spirit, the healing of your physical body, that sacrifice before the throne of heaven just happened. It's fresh. It's 2,000 years ago to you. You're very time sensitive. Heaven is not like that. In heaven, it's fresh. In heaven, the blood of Jesus is crying out for your righteousness. It's confusing to an angel for you to think you've got to do something to get to God. It would be confusing for them because they've been to the holy place. They've seen the blood of Jesus laid upon the altar. And they know that you've been seated together with him in heavenly places. Every entity in the universe knows who you are. It's time you got into agreement. Here's some words that are true about you. Precious. Beloved, unjudgeable, unpunishable. You cannot purchase from God through consecration and surrender what Jesus has already purchased for you and given to you freely by simple faith in him. Come on, Holy Spirit, you're right here right now. There's nothing in the way. How could you withhold anything from us when you did not withhold your only son, Jesus Christ, but freely gave him up for us all? How will you not through him freely give us all things? Our growth, our spiritual growth, is a matter of exchanging beliefs. We're trading in lies, bad beliefs, and we're accepting truth. And most of the truth that we need to accept in the New Testament has to do with thinking higher of ourselves than we have before. Receiving what belongs to us as a possession. My identity is I'm righteous before any righteous action. But that produces righteous actions. My identity is I am healed before I experience any healing. My belief system in that I am healed opens me up for the production of healing power in my physical life. I'm yielding to truth. Truth is changing my life.
Yeah, I like that you're talking about I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, I'm a no good sinner. And the Lord said, you were never a wretch, you were never a worm, and you were never a sinner by choice. That was never your choice. Who was born and decided, I will be a sinner? None of us did. None of us picked that occupation. Like when we never filled out something and said, I'll be a sinner, we didn't even choose that. And so you weren't a wretch. You were the beloved of God. You weren't a worm. You were born in the image and the likeness of God himself, the very offspring of God himself. And because you were sold out, you became a sinner, not by choice. So you were always the object of one thing, and that is, I, God Almighty, am coming to redeem you, to purchase you, to restore you. Where did he restore us to? Back to his original intention for us, the sons and the daughters of Almighty God, not sinners saved by grace, not people trying to perform for him so he'll do something for us, but that it was always, I say this all the time, it was always a rescue mission. It was always a rescue mission, and you were always the object. Come in and get her. Come in and get him and redeem him from the hands of the liar and the enemy and restore him back to who I am and what I have provided for them. I love that you're talking about John, because you're like, we're going to take a break on John this morning. I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think so. Because we've mentioned the revelation that John had, to me, is astounding. The lack of revelation that Peter had. It is two types of Christians. Both love Jesus. Both love him. And then, of course, we know they weren't saved at the time, but both had chosen him. They both loved him. And one fully put his confidence in his ability to choose Jesus, in his ability to trust Jesus, in his ability to perform for Jesus. So he was always quick to say, I'm your guy. You need that done? I'm your guy. You need somebody to step out of the boat? You know it's me. You need someone to stick with you to the end? I'm him. And John fully identified with nothing other than, I'm the one he loves. I don't know what he's saying. I pretty much never know what he's saying, but I'm the one he loves. That to me becomes astoundingly overwhelming, because you see Peter constantly trying to prove his love for Jesus, leaning on his own strength and just blowing it up. He's the only one Jesus called Satan. I love it because I found myself so solidly in Peter my whole entire life, and so now I'm growing and learning to be John, like John. But here's the thing, I love the fact that Jesus is getting ready to go, and he says, somebody's going to betray me. And all the disciples are like, is it I? And there's one leaning the full of himself, all of his weight against the chest of Jesus. So close that he can feel the heartbeat of Jesus. And he's saying, is it I? And Peter's like, well, it ain't me, I guarantee that. I mean, these losers might do it, but not me. Because why? I'm the one that loves Jesus. I'm the one that loves him. John's saying, I'm the one Jesus loves. Peter's saying, I'm the one that loves him. And he tells Jesus, if all of these, if all y'all, if they all deny you, I'm with you to the end. I am not going to deny you. And I love that Jesus is like, oh, Peter, your failure is going to set people free for eternity. Your failure is epic. I'm going to use your failure to set religious people in bondage free because they're going to find themselves in you. So this is going to be okay. Jesus goes to the cross. The only person that is recorded there other than the women, which, come on, women.
Yeah.
It's John, the one that knew Jesus loved him. Peter is outside, repentant, far away, weeping bitterly. And I just, here's something I know that God is doing, and he's so on, and he's been on it forever, but it's, you know, we go through time, and there's this crazy resurrection of revelation again and again, because he's like, I need you to get this, because if you don't get this, everything else is hard. I mean, who doesn't want to grow in the prophetic? Who doesn't want to grow in laying hands on the sick and watching them recover? Who doesn't want to resurrect the dead? Who doesn't want to have, you know, you speak and people just fall on their knees and say, what can I, you know, what do I need to become a Christian? How do I find him? All of us want these things. And he's like, but these things become so hard if we don't get this right. That I'm loved by God and have done not a single thing to deserve it. Radically loved by God. See, two people denied Jesus. Radically, one by his mouth and one by his choice. Judas denied him by giving him up, saying, and what he said is, he is not my Lord. He's not my master. And took the money. Peter yielded to fear and says, I don't know him. He's not my Lord. Both men repented. The Bible says that Judas repented. He was deeply repented. He took the money and wanted them to take the money back, and they said, we won't take that back. One went out, wept bitterly, but waited. One thing that Peter did right is he allowed Jesus to hang for his sins. Judas hung himself in his own righteousness. If he just waited, if he had just waited, he would have been in that upper room when the day of Pentecost hit.
Wow.
Isn't that crazy? Yeah. It's so crazy to realize when we put our trust and our faith in my ability to find him, my ability to love him, my ability to serve him, my life gets very difficult and challenging, and I'm always never enough. I'm never strong enough. I'm never fill in the blank. I'm never enough, and I'm always working to be a better. But when I completely put all of my eggs in the one basket that Jesus, he loved me. He loves me. He won't stop loving me. I love the fact that we say this term like when I found Jesus. And I just want to say, you never found him. Where would you even look? We didn't find him. He found us. Peter's whole life is he was doing his own thing. Jesus found him. Jesus chose him. Jesus taught him. Jesus strengthened him. Jesus empowered him. Jesus launched him. Peter blew up his life. Jesus forgave him. Jesus restored him. Jesus launched him. Jesus pulled the church out of him. It was never about his ability. Something the Lord spoke to me. I was praying. I was just taking a walk praying for my kids. And I was, God, and I, you know, we've all said this. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Anybody say that? Like, I've been saying that for years. And I'm walking and I'm praying and I'm like, Lord, it's for me. You know, I've been saying this. It's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's so funny when the Lord comes in and adjusts your theology. And he just gave me the whole quick little story that if it is about you and your house and you serving the Lord, the person who spoke that, do you guys know who spoke that? It was Joshua. And he's saying, it's for me and my house will serve the Lord. No salvation, no Jesus living on the inside, and their service to stay in the presence of God, they had to sacrifice a little guy. So it's basically, as for me and my house, oh, we're going to kill some sheep. As for me and my house, we're going to slaughter some little animals. And because of that, we're going to stay outside of the wrath of God. That's a different story. No, no, as for me and my house, we are going to be radically loved by God. We are going to be, as for me and my sons, as for me and my husband, we are going to be so ridiculously pursued by the love and the mercy of God, and it's going to be embarrassing how much we don't deserve it.
Yeah.
Our service on this side of the cross is surrender. Surrender, and from a place of surrender, I can't help but work for him. From a place of surrender, I can't help but prophesy. From a place of overwhelmed love of God, I can't help, as the beloved of God, I cannot help but lay hands on the sick. How can I not? How can I not give the goodness? I don't lay hands on the sick to do my Christian duties. I lay hands on the sick because I see a sick person. I know this man on the inside, this God, this King, is yearning because he loves them. So different when we walk away from a religion. Religion is do, 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 perform. And Jesus says, I've done it. You want to join me? I'm victorious. You want to come along for the ride? Come along for the ride.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let me say this one last thing, because I keep getting this picture. We were singing a song, I think. It might have been when you were praying, or it might have been when we were singing a song. I can't remember. But there was the Under the Shadow of His Wings, Courage. It was a song. I find courage under his wings. And it's so funny. I just got a revelation, because we all have that. And I think in my mind, I always get like a picture of an eagle, you know? And then this time, I saw this massive dragon. This fire-breathing dragon with wingspans that went for miles. I'm like, well, no wonder. That makes sense now. Courage. Courage doesn't make a lot of sense under an eagle. Or like a dove. Or a parakeet. But my courage comes when I see him. When I rightly define him. When I rightly define him. Define him. Then I can see who I am. I cannot rightly define me if I haven't rightly defined him and rightly understand his intention. We need to ask him, what are your intentions with me? What are your intentions? When I can get that down, oh my goodness.
Because we're talking about a new creation reality. When we think about what is a believer is not like anything that existed before. This mic is so hot up here. A believer is not like anything that ever existed before. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. What's a new creation like? A new creation, that is an identity statement. And an identity has to do with actually who we are, right? My identity is, you know, I'm Aaron, I'm a man, I'm 52 years old, turning 53 this year. That's just who I am. I don't have to try for any of that, right? I don't have to try for my skin color. I don't have to try for gray hair. These things all just happen because it's part of who I am. And I'm also a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And I've been born again, and Christ is in me. He's with me. He's not far away. He's not hard to know. He's not hard to please. He's inside of me. So when I always have this idea to reach out and touch the Lord, I'm actually schooling myself into a false identity, because I don't have to reach out for him. He is in me. Is not just with me, he's in me. I'm not just following him, I abide in him. I am seated with him. There's no connection point where I end and God begins. He's made me one with him. I've been unified with the vine, right? I've been unified with the vine, and Christ and I are one. That's true about you. We are one. And as we school ourselves into our true identity, it makes it easier for us to function in truth. Like your pastor was saying before that last worship song, it makes it easy for us to function in truth when we allow the truth to transform the way that we think. Oh, it's so much better. It's so much better, because now I'm not trying to call out, God, reach down your hand from heaven. Or even the metaphor of a lighthouse. We sang that one song by Wren Collective. Even in that metaphor, I was thinking, and I'm always thinking this way when I listen to stuff, I'm always thinking of the metaphor, and then I think about how it applies to me. So it's like the lighthouse is awesome because it's like his word is a light into my path and a lamp into my feet. But then in the new creation, I realize, oh yeah, the lighthouse led me to salvation, but now I'm the lighthouse. I'm the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple. This body is his temple. And now the light shines out of me. And I can hear the Lord saying, you are my lighthouse. You are my lighthouse. And I realize I have a value to the Lord that I didn't realize. Have you ever been around your peers before? You've been around your peers and you just think you're one of the crew. And all of a sudden you realize that some people are listening to you. Like closer than, you've ever been in that situation where you're like, they're really listening to like every word I say right now. And all of a sudden you feel convicted that you didn't take this relationship more seriously. You ever been there? It happens to me all the time. And yeah, has that ever happened to you? I'll be talking to people and just joking around. And then I realize they're really leaning in and listening. And I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to be being a father right now. You know what I mean? I'm supposed to be being a father to these people. And wow, I realize that God has given me favor. I'm his lighthouse. I'm his light. I don't know how long it'll take me to realize that I'm a father. But God is making fathers and mothers out of his people. He wants us to be comfortable with the fact that he's happy to abide in you right where you are right now. And like you said, you don't have anything to hide. That's not everybody's story. But listen, even if you have something to hide, the Lord is pleased. He's actually delighted to make his home in you right now where you are. Because you have been judged according to the finished work of Jesus. And that judgment is son, daughter, righteous, beloved, home, home. You are home in his presence. You belong in his presence. You are home in his presence. You belong in his presence. He has judged you. He is the judge. Judgment has come down from the high authority of heaven. The gavel came down on the according to your sin, according to your unrighteousness, according to your mistakes. The gavel came down, and the supreme judge of the universe made a sentence against you that traveled into the body of Jesus, and Jesus took the whole thing. And then the sentence against Jesus, innocent, that was ascribed to you. You got the sentence, innocent, free. You own the kingdom.
I want to say something about that. I was listening. I was somewhere doing something.
She was listening to my preaching.
We were outside. I don't even know where it was. We were in a worship service. And the atmosphere was so charged with the presence of God. It was like one of those worship services you've been in where you're just like this morning, just undone. And all of a sudden they changed songs and there was this awful feeling. And it was just like, and I realized that's my spirit. At first, I'm like, what is that? What am I feeling? What am I picking up? And then I leaned in and listened to the words. And the words were, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell among the wicked. And so I'm like, why is that bothering me? So I'm listening and listening, and I'm just, you know, paying attention to the Holy Spirit. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell among the wicked. And the Lord's like, you know, when the Lord goes, hello, you are never going to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. You are the house of God. That was the whole point. That song was written by somebody who could see that someday, hopefully, there was something on the inside, this prophetic vision of what was coming, but it wasn't for him. He didn't get to have that. And so to him, of course, I'd rather be close. I'd rather be close to you, as close as I can get, but I know I can't be in you. And when we realize that, and all of us, I think that's one of the things that's so amazing about Christians. We get impacted by the love of Jesus and we want him. We want the Father. We want his will. And we'll hear ourselves saying, you know, like, God, I want to be in the secret place. Get me. And that was my cry. I want to be in the secret place. God, get me into the secret place. And once again, he's like, hello, you are the secret place. Where are you going to go? Where can you climb into? Where can you go to get close to me when I have infused everything that I am inside you? That was the point. That was the point of the death and the burial and the resurrection, is to make you the secret place.
And, you know, the angels, you were talking about the angels earlier, they watched, they saw the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And they saw the veil tear from top to bottom, and the presence of the Lord was lifted and gone. And they saw Jesus come in with his own blood into the heavenly Holy of Holies and deposit his blood. And then they watched him go back to earth and breathe on his disciples. And all of a sudden, the Holy of Holies popped up inside of Peter, popped up inside of John and all those women. And suddenly there wasn't one Holy of Holies. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus becomes the Holy of Holies.
Ooh.
What a different place to realize I am not looking to get into his presence. I'm just looking to figure out what he's doing in there. And how do I cooperate? I'm the house of God. I'm the dwelling place of Jehovah, my very creator. I'm housing him. Mary was not the only one to carry the king. Thank the Lord we don't have to deliver that way, but we still have to deliver.
You know, we even have these ideas, because what we really want, right, is not only do I want a sweet communion with the Lord, I do want that in my life. I'm so happy to drink of that well of my relationship with Holy Spirit anytime I want, anywhere I want, and always. And I want to, you know, I just want to be more connected and aware of his presence for longer periods of time without any breaks, really, right? But we have these ideas, and I believe they're hindering ideas. We have these ideas that if we would just pay the price, you got to pay the price for this anointing. We've heard people that were heroes, they've said these things, and we saw the power that they moved in. But, you know, sometimes God takes an ignorant person, and I know he does it for me, so I'm one of them. But God takes an ignorant person, he pours his spirit out on him, and shows something to the world that the world has been missing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that that person's whole doctrine is not off or on. It just means that God is inviting the rest of the church to drink of something the church has been missing. I believe this so fully that I couldn't be talked out of it, that the price we're talking about needing to be paid for the presence is the price Jesus paid for the presence. And the fight of faith that we need to fight is the fight to exchange bad beliefs for good beliefs so that we can simply agree with him. Because if God pays me for paying the price, then that means that Jesus didn't pay all the price. That means there's a price left to pay. But I believe that the sacrifice of Jesus was complete and that his finished work has completely transformed the cause and effect relationship between sin and death, and that righteousness is my identity, and there's no more else for me to do except for sit down with him in the heavenly places that he's risen me up to, where all authority is under my feet and under his feet. And listen, if all authority is under the feet of Jesus and Christ is the head of the church and the church is his body, then even a planter's wart on the foot of the church, it doesn't matter what member you think you are, it's still above all principality and power and might and dominion, and you have all authority to wield in life. In fact, the Bible says that God has already given to us, past tense, all things that pertain to life and godliness through him, Jesus, who called us into glory and into virtue. Listen to him calling his megaphone and saying, come into glory, come into power. I have done it all. I have accomplished this. I have risen from the dead. Come into my glory. Come into my power. Receive your identity. Receive your name. Your name is righteous. Your name is holy. Your name is sanctified. Your name is filled. Oh, come Jesus. Right? But even when we say, come Jesus, let's make sure that we're saying that knowing that he's here. And what we're really saying is, make me aware. Oh, Jesus, make me aware. Open my eyes. Open my mind. Because I want to function in the truth. I want to function. I don't want to just have a doctrine. Right? I want a best friend. I want a best friend. And I just want to know that, Jesus, when you want to stretch out your hand, Would you just do it right here? Would you just do it right through this hand? Don't look somewhere else. Don't choose someone else because I won't believe you. I believe you. I believe you. Let's do it right here. Let's do it right now. In fact, I just stretched my hand out in this place. If there be a tumor in this place, right now, I command the tumor to dissolve in the authority of Jesus' name. Yeah, right now. If there be cancer cells present, even under the sound of my voice right now, I take authority over that, and I command cancer cells in the authority of Jesus' name to shrivel up and to be gone. Yep, you might feel heat. You might feel heat. If there be torn cartilage causing issues in your knees and maybe other joints, but I'm thinking knees, but you can take it in your ear if you want. I speak to those things. I command that tear to be made well and healed. And even arthritis, where arthritis is causing pain, I release a healing and full restoration of function to joints. And I cause in the name of Jesus those arthritic swellings and inflammations to be made gone in Jesus' name. If there's a back fusion, in Jesus' name, I just undo that fusion and cause there to be movement again in the name of Jesus without pain. And I just want to release to you this declaration that Jesus Christ, it actually says in the Bible that it pleased the Lord to bruise him when you make his soul an offering for sin, because then you get to rejoice in his freedom. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. And so pain, just chronic pain, leave today in Jesus' name. Dissolve from this room and don't ever come back in the name of Jesus. Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. By grace, his doing. We're saved through faith, his doing. He provided the faith. He provided the grace. His idea. His idea. I love the fact none of us would have ever thought to believe for healing. We wouldn't even have thought about it had he not said, had he not told us, I've provided this for you. Always his idea. Victory, his idea. Provision, his idea. Wisdom, his idea. We're saved by his grace through our faith, and faith, we've made it mystical so many times. I got to build my faith. I got to get more faith. I got to become a faith. Faith is nothing more than I believe you. I believe you. How can I believe you? I don't know. For some crazy reason, you have graced me to believe you. You have put a substance inside of me that enables me to believe you. I hear about you, I believe you. I hear testimonies about you, I believe you. What's happening? Faith is beginning to build a structure inside of me. I went for so long trying to build my faith, be a woman of faith, I just got to be a person of faith, not realizing faith comes by hearing. That means faith is after me. Faith is looking for me. Faith is looking for me, and I hear about Jesus. I spend time in the presence of Jesus. I spend time in the Word. Faith is looking for me. It's looking for a place to build a structure of kingdom inside of me, and I've made it a tool. I got to get the right tool. I got to get my faith tool out. I got to get my worship tool out. I got to get my meditation tool out. I got to get my soaking tool out. It's just a lot of tools. Instead, faith is something that is after me. It's building me. And my job is, I'm just going to go ahead and yield to the fact that you have given me the ability to believe you. I'm just going to stop resisting. Just going to stop resisting. And when I hear words that come that say, it's like, oh, that's too good to be true. Oh, please. I love our pastor, one of our pastors at Bethel. He always says that when grace is taught accurately, when identity and grace is taught accurately, it's scandalous. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?
this is not a new argument. Paul's like, yeah, that's a good idea. You should continue in sin. I have a sarcastic version of the Bible. He says, no. Why would you? Why would you present yourself to this when he is so much better? Why would you present your body to this? Why would you surrender to the enemy who hates you when God has redeemed you? He says, no. It's not, that's the wrong argument. That's the wrong question. It's not should we continue in sin that grace may abound. It's should we just give up and let the King of Kings rule and reign in and through us? He says, you have been resurrected in this. If we were crucified in the same manner, we were crucified with Jesus. We paid for our sins in Jesus. The ultimate. Anything bad that you think you deserve to have be punished for, you were in him. You were in him, and he took it all. And it says you were buried with him in baptism, and in the same way, we were raised up. We were resurrected with his resurrection, and now, like Aaron was saying earlier, we are seated at the right hand of God. We are not down here hoping to get his attention, hoping that he'll lean down and have mercy on us. We're crying out to him, and he's like, I can hear you. I'm right here. And I'm right here. And I've already said yes. And I've already said amen. And I have already provided victory and triumph for everything that you will ever face. It's in you. It's for you. The answer is yes, 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 yes. Pay attention to where you're praying from. We do this all the time. Every one of us do this where something happens, especially I think with our kids, is this fear will hit. This overwhelming, they're not making the right decisions. They're not making the right choices. And we'll begin to pray, God, do something. God, do something. And what's happening is we are coming into agreement with the liar against them by reacting. Instead, I've said this 100 times in my head, but when I get those things, I refuse to give my emotion, I refuse to give my attention and partner with the enemy against my children. I won't partner against them. Mm-hmm. And what does that partnership look like? Reacting in fear as if God isn't already doing something, as if God doesn't already know his 15 million possible strategies to get them back to himself. We have things happening. Somebody's have things happening in your body. He's got a billion ways to get healing to you. He's got a million ways to give you. There's no limit to what he can do. And the enemy is always trying to make us think that we are so much like him. A little bit of an embarrassment to the kingdom. A little bit broken. A little bit of a disappointment. You should have been farther along by now. Like, no, I don't think so. That's your story. My story is I am ridiculously, magnificently seated at the right hand of God. Jesus was raised from the dead in victory and honor and glory and power and might and dominion, and everything is underneath his feet. And the Bible says I was raised like that. I was credited the way Jesus is. The victory and the triumph that Jesus triumphed over, he didn't need to. He was the master and the ruler and the creator of it, but humankind had lost it. We were under the power of the enemy. We were under the power of principality and might and dominion and every name that was named. We were under their feet. And Jesus, when he was raised from the dead and set by the power of God, what he did is he gathered up humanity and he raised them up and gave them a right to sit back in their place at the right hand of God. And so the enemy is always telling the same story. You're like us. You're like me. We're nothing like him. I say this all the time. Aaron alluded to earlier. On my worst day, I am the devil's master.
That's right.
On my worst day, the day that I couldn't get out of bed, the day that I was so overwhelmed in guilt and shame and whatever it is, depression, on my worst day, I am in the middle of triumph himself, and I'm still sitting at the right hand of God. Nothing can knock me off of the pedestal that God himself has placed me on inside of Jesus. Now, I may not always be behaving that way, but that is my rightful place. The throne room is not something that is far away that hopefully one day I'll get a glimpse at from the back end of heaven. The throne room was prepared for me. The throne room was prepared for you. You are sitting with him. And the enemy's lies about what he can do and what he will do in your life and in your family and in your body and in your city, his time is coming to such a fast and swift end. Because the Bible says that all of the earth is groaning for what? The revealing of you. The revealing of you. And you're revealing, what does it look like? It looks like Jehovah in the earth. It looks like Jesus on the earth. Everywhere that Jesus went, he brought the kingdom right face to face with the people, and they were in awe of him. And our job is to not be as he was. The Bible says that as he is right now, seated in the throne room. I love the fact that Jesus, and once again, I don't know if it was one of your guys' prayers this morning or if it was a song, it all kinds of jumbles up into that's awesome. But Jesus was crucified. The picture is crucified, the slain lamb. The slain lamb. Not a fighter, not a predator. This meek, silent, torn up, crucified lamb. But what is he raised as? The lion. What is greater than the lion? He went from meek and lonely to being nothing. Nothing is over him. Nothing is over him. And then he says, and that's you. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. You are one with the lion of the tribe of Judah. We don't just go to hear the lion of the tribe of Judah speak. We're one with him. Nothing is above you. You are prey of nothing and no one. You are one with the master. That is our identity.
Yeah, and the thing is that Jesus already was God. Jesus already was, it says in Isaiah, the everlasting Father, in the sense of God as one. So Jesus didn't raise from the dead to become something. He raised from the dead so we could become something. Right? He rose from the dead so that we could become something. He rose from the dead so that we could experience something. And we're here trying to dissolve that inner argument, that mental argument, is that he hasn't made us something, but we'll be something someday. Or if I could just get closer to Jesus. Or we used to have one guy in our church that was like, I wish I could get back to the place I was. And we're like, bro, it's like a person standing face to face with someone else and saying, I wish I could be closer to them. He's right there. He's breathing on you, friend. You're never going to get back to where you were because you're where you are right now, and he's on the inside of you. It's just a breaking off of that lie of distance. And what do we really want? We want to become better at hosting the presence. So what we have to do, if we're going to be better at hosting the presence, then we have to be better at thinking about who the sacrifice was that the presence falls on, and that's Jesus. Right? Jesus is the sacrifice. And Connie just mentioned that lamb. Well, in the Old Testament, when the worshiper brought the lamb, the priest inspected the lamb for blemish, inspected the lamb for fault. There was 10 days that the priest had. You could bring your lamb in those 10 days. And then if that lamb was accepted, then that lamb could be slaughtered in the Passover sacrifice. And if your lamb was accepted, then the priest would lay his hand on the lamb and lay his hand on you and transfer your sin to the lamb. And then the lamb went to sacrifice. And you left justified. And the priest never asked you any questions. He didn't ask you about your past. There wasn't an application to fill out about what kind of sins are going on the lamb. Because the faultless one needed to be the lamb. And Jesus is that lamb in the picture. He's the lamb of sacrifice so that you could take on his faultlessness. 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 Without fault. Say those words, without fault. Now, this might be a big step, but try saying this. I am without fault in the eyes of the Father. See, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that he has sanctified forever with one sacrifice. You remember before that it says the priest always stood ministering day after day, sacrifices that could never take away sin, but a certain fearful judgment pushed off into the next year. But this man, after giving one sacrifice of his blood forever, the priest always stood. There's no place to sit in the holy place. There's no seats in there, no place to rest, no couches, no lounges. That work was all standing up. The work was never done. There was always another booth to go to. There was incense to light. There was candles to keep burning. There was this, there was that. Duty, 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 duty. But the Bible says, in contrast, this priest, greater than all priests, this high priest, Jesus Christ, after offering his blood on the mercy seat, once and for all, sat down, and it says, having sanctified forever, once and for all, those who are being sanctified. Hey, I get it, we're in a process. We can all improve, right? Couldn't anybody? But that's not why the Holy Spirit comes. He doesn't come because you've improved. He comes because you believe Jesus. He doesn't come because you've improved. He comes because you believe Jesus. But when he touches me, he changes me. When he touches me, he changes me. All my encounters with, there's been a couple encounters that were more scary that I've had, but the majority of the encounters I've had with God have been an overwhelming shower of the revelation of his love for me that have just brought me down to absolute surrender and joy because he is so, so good. And I'm being so touched with the immense amount of care and personal care that he has for me individually right now. I believe that Jesus healed multitudes, but I don't believe that from the Holy Spirit's point of view, he ever healed a multitude. He just healed each person personally. I don't think that God has ever done anything for a multitude. It looks like that to us. And when we report it, we say 10,000 people gave their lives to Jesus and the Holy Spirit swept through there and 20,000 were healed. And we see waves of power and whirlwinds of power. But from God's eyes, he sees Lisa and Mark and Tim and Zach and Angie and how they were suffering and how he turned them loose, because that's what his heart is. His heart is for you.
I love that he says that those who receive the abundance of grace, who receive the abundance of grace and the gift. Don't sit on me. And the gift, we receive the more than enough grace. We receive the ridiculous overpayment of Jesus. We receive the abundance of grace and this free gift of righteousness. That's what we do. We receive abundance. Abundance, 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 free, free, free. He says it's more than enough. It's an overpayment. It's ridiculous overpayment, and it's free. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, if you'll receive it, you'll reign right now in this life. You'll reign as kings and priests right now in this life. You'll reign like Jesus himself reigns in this life. What are you going to do? Receive the overpayment, the ridiculous overpayment of Jesus and the free gift of all that he is.
Wow.
You'll reign. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to reign like Jesus. We're called to reign triumphant in every area of life, not just for ourselves, but till it overflows and transforms a city, transforms a nation. I saw this picture when we were doing worship, and I was like, this theater is such a prophetic picture for what's on your house. It's a prophetic picture for what this house of people carries. And it's so funny. I saw people dancing and singing and acting, and I saw on the inside this wrestle. Who's Jesus? Why is he talking to me? Why is he interrupting, like, this awareness of who he is coming from people coming into this house? I saw people sitting here coming to see their loved ones perform, and I see him sitting in the seats and the saturation of the presence of God hitting him, and this awareness that I don't feel anxiety. Yeah. I don't feel stress. Yeah. And I see it happening. And it's so funny. I see these prayer times that you guys have. I see this intentionality of transformation happening where, you know, the handkerchief anointing being released into the chairs, into the carpet, onto the stage, onto the platform. And I see, it's so funny. And maybe because I was looking at some of the pictures out in the foyer, but I saw crazy deliverances happening from homosexuals and lesbians. Nobody's talking and yelling at them. Nobody's telling them. They have heard words. And I see as they come into this place, I see this like almost like the fire of the Holy Spirit fueling this dry, dead desert and revelation of his love. This thing that you guys are on, it's so much bigger. I just feel the weight of God on it so much bigger, and it's so much farther than what's for this house and for your inheritance. It's for this whole region's inheritance. The revelation of the loved one coming out of this house. You want to pray?
Yeah, Lord, we just bless this house. Yeah, I saw a prophetic picture of this house was like that flower in your house. I forget what you called it, but there's one flower, and then it makes pups, and then there's even seed pods. So this flower makes these plants that are like soil ready, and then also it's got these seed pods, and there's things happening in the background. There's the beautiful thing that you guys are already doing, and it's important, it's awesome, and it's shining light, and it's beautiful, and it's drawing people. But there's something else happening. There's plants that are moving out from this place, and there's an impact. It says right here, these two little stage positions in the yellow says say yes. So let's say yes. Say yes. Yes. Come on, say yes. Yeah, there's an impact. There's a multiplication on this house. There's seed. And every single person in here, you have influence that's building on top of you right now. And if you'll open your mouth, listen, this is a word from the Lord. If you'll open your mouth and take the love away, they will listen. This time they will. They didn't. This time they will. This time they will. If you'll open your mouth and take the love way, they'll listen this time. They'll show them you care. They'll listen this time. Yeah, I just release that right now, all over the state and all over the country. I can see loved ones and family members right now that their hearts are being turned. The Lord is doing the work. The Lord's doing the work, and you're going to believe that. You're going to be face to face, and you're going to believe that word I heard in church that you're doing the work, Lord. I'm going to take that step out, and I'm going to talk again. I'm going to try it again. This time they're going to listen. There's going to be testimonies.